Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is Session 8 and was recorded on October 29th, 2025.
It's good to be here together and with our study Profoundly Christian and Distinctly Methodist. And today our focus is on pages 37 to 39. And we are going to be looking at two of the questions, verses 17 and 18. I'm also going to be referring to our Christian Faith and Doctrine, if you've got your little booklets for us to refer to as well. Well, it's interesting to look at where we've been and where we're going to see the significance of the whole of Christ's life is met in our salvation. The whole of Christ's life. So we think of the incarnation, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, is all a part of the wholeness of our salvation. Some time ago, my husband gifted me with a cross, and I thought, that's beautiful. And then I opened it up and looked at it, and on the back is the crucifixion. On the front, it's the cross, empty cross. And at first I thought, oh, you know, that's different. And then I got to realizing how special that was. Because we've talked about how many times we neglect focusing on the suffering of Christ, what he has done for us. And so, to me, it's a picture of full salvation. And the cross being empty, the hope in the future that we have in Christ. So, I want us to review a little bit of that summation by looking at the Nicene Creed. So if you'll take your catechism and look at page 4, this is what our forefathers had worked so hard, as Brother Ron has mentioned many times, to put our faith in words from the scriptures. So looking on down, we're going to start because we're talking about our salvation. We're going to start with, if you look down, for us and for our salvation, almost midway. And then when you're there, we're going to read it together. So here we go. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead.
Okay, stop. Amen.
He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. That's more of our focus here this morning. So, which is, of course, talking about the second coming of Christ. It's one of the major declarations of our Christian faith. And he shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And notice how it's positioned in the creed, almost near the center as well. Yet this affirmation of the second coming is often absent in today with little teaching or preaching. Do you find that to be true? Do we talk enough about the second coming? And if not, why not? Why do you suppose?
No date and time.
No date?
And time.
Or time, we don't know. Huh?
Right.
But it states clearly in the Bible, we don't know.
That's right. So So Matthew 24:36, if we were to look it up, would tell us that only the Father knows the time. Not even Jesus knows, but the Father. So again, why do you think we don't talk about it more if it's not our hope? It's our glory. It's what keeps us looking forward, looking up with expectation. It would be a strengthening, encouraging for us to talk often.
Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that's your hope. Without it, your faith, your religion, your doctrine, all of that is in vain.
There is no Christianity without it.
That's right.
It's such a central part of our hope.
And it was his, when he died, his resurrection was what we'll receive. He went into glory. The scriptures say, you shall be in glory as I am in glory when that time comes for you.
Amen. Good word.
I think one of the reasons it's not preached from the pulpit is there's a certain mystery about it.
Yeah.
There's a certain, I hate to use the word, but a bit of unknown. But if anybody attends the Wednesday night Bible classes, we don't hesitate to discuss it. We don't hesitate at all. Mm-hmm. And we dig pretty deep into it, as a matter of fact.
When the subject comes up, what is your first reaction? What do you experience when someone starts talking about the second coming? What might be some feelings, and then what do you identify as your own?
Can you come now?
Yeah. Even
this
so
world
come.
Is crazy.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Go all the way back to where God chose the people, the Israelites, and went into covenant with him. That topic is discussed that far back. Prophesied to come.
And to think of the second coming, I'm like, Susan, come on. It's a great hope.
Yes.
It's the promise of why we have faith.
Yes.
It is the promise of that faith.
It also
I get a good feeling when we talk about it.
Good feeling.
It's also a concern that comes along with that, because you're concerned for your own family that possibly are not living in accordance with God's word. And it makes you examine your own heart also to know that day and time is coming, and that we need to live our daily lives in case it is that day that we watch and pray.
Watch and pray. That's right.
I think we're hung up on the present so much that we don't think about the future at all sometimes. Mm-hmm. There's a lot going on today, a lot going on tomorrow.
I like that scripture that talks about how that right before Jesus ascended back to heaven, there was two angels, I believe I'm saying it right, there was two angels, and said, why ye stand here beholding this same Jesus that you see ascend is going to come back.
Just as he ascended, he will return. He will
in
return.
Like manner.
In physical,
in like man.
In a physical body.
Yeah.
Right? I think sometimes, too, with the second coming, maybe is a fear. You know, people feel a fear.
That's where we get into our lesson about judgment.
Yeah.
We're fearing where we need to be. Mm-hmm. Are we where he wants us to be?
That's a better question.
Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm.
So,
and the scripture tells us along those lines too that there's going to be hay and stubble, that I believe even myself will have hay and stubble, that some of my time on this world that is just going to be burned, but I'll be saved. because of the blood of Jesus Christ, yes, and his resurrection.
And his resurrection, that's right. Well, with his coming, we know that every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth. We know that everyone will know. Everyone will know Jesus is Lord. And at the same time of the second coming, we'll see the balance of grace and justice working together. The righteous will be vindicated, and those rejecting Christ will be condemned. 2 Timothy 4:1 talks about Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead. So what we need to do is keep our eyes focused, keep our mind, our heart, our eyes on Jesus, not on the things of this world, but on him. And some of the things that we can anticipate in that is the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. No more trials and tribulations. No more war. Tears will be wiped from our eyes. No more death. This is glorious news. This is, as the hymn writer said, how wonderful, how marvelous. It's hard to put it into words. That expectation that we can have of what Jesus will be doing for us. But for now, we live in this world, not of the world. The church, the body of Christ, lives between the first coming, the second coming. So does that mean that Jesus is absent from the world since he ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father?
He's here in the form of his Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
He sent the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. He's, what do you think Jesus is doing at the Father's right hand?
Praying for us according to our lesson.
He is interceding for us. Isn't that a good thought?
Ooh. Amen.
Yeah, if you really want to know how Jesus is praying for you, look at John 17, Jesus' prayer for us. It's actually, I was going to ask you, who is us? Who's Jesus praying for?
Us.
All together. Everyone.
Actually, he's praying for the saints. He's praying for those that are believing him. And then he's praying for all those who will believe. So that's inclusive, isn't it, of the world. God so loved the world that he gave. Hebrews 7:25, someone look that up just to affirm this truth that Jesus is interceding in our behalf. Hebrews 7:25. And if we could read it loudly enough for our recording. Okay, anybody got it?
I got it.
Okay, Woody?
Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them.
Very good. That's our promise right there. In Hebrews 7:25, and other places as well. As I mentioned, Romans 8:24 speaks of it, John 17, of Jesus interceding for us. And Jesus told the disciples, he says, I must go away. And why do you suppose, what are the benefits of Jesus going away?
He can send the Holy Spirit and be everywhere at once.
Instead of just in physical form, his presence everywhere.
It's a trap phrase, but he can't come again if he didn't go away.
That's true. He had to leave in order to come back. He, as we've spoke about the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, to live among us, to live within us, to join us in faith, it takes the Holy Spirit in us to join our faith in Christ, to join us in love for one another. That's not a human tendency, is it? That love for one another as Christians comes from the Holy Spirit. And prayer to join us as the body of Christ in prayer and worship and in mission. We're going to... Oh, I wanted to mention, you know, the writer mentioned Charles Wesley's song in one of our, on page 38, in terms of Jesus' intercession for us, and I was curious if it was in our hymnal. And I didn't look in our present hymnal, but I looked in our future hymnal, The Great Redeemer's Praise, and it's on page 535. And what,
did you know that?
I did play the tune and it was not familiar, but it sounded promising, like an easy hymn to learn. And certainly promising with the words, "He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. Jesus has paid the price. And now he can ask of the Father." So whether our needs are spoken or unspoken, he's pleading for us. We can trust him. His all-redeeming love is working for our good. Well, let's go ahead and look together now at our catechism. We were to explore question 17. And that's on page 17 and 18 is what we'll look at. And let's look at it together, reading what is written. Who is under judgment?
All stand under the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ, both now and in the last days.
So we're going to take the scriptures and read through them. Every one of them is powerful, if you had time to go through them, but to read them and hear them will encourage our faith today. So we'll start on this end and go around with Jim reading Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Cindy, Matthew 25, 31 to 46, Marie, John 5, 22 to 29, and Bobby, Acts 10, 42, Hal, Acts 17, 30 to 31, and Woody, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Who is under judgment? Matthew 7, 21 to 23.
Ready?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 20.
If we could lift up our voices so our video can catch this.
Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name." But I will reply, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws."
Okay. Matthew 25.
31 through 46. This is titled "The Sheep and the Goats" in my Bible. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who were blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did you see the sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
We need to pray that God will give us eyes to see, don't we, and ears to hear what he is leading us to do. John 5:22-29.
Jesus continues speaking, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given this authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned."
Okay. Any comment about that, Marie?
Well, I would say that now is the time for each one of us to prepare for this, because all the arrangements have been made from the beginning. The time that man first sinned, everything has been made complete through the Father. And he sent his Son. He sent the Holy Spirit. His Son shed his blood. He's done everything possible for us to all believe and to escape this great judgment that is coming.
And the Father's put it in the Son's hands, hasn't he?
Every bit.
That's the judge of the world.
And not only that, his Son has given us his word that teaches us, you know, it's about like we have a pop test, but yet we've been given all the answers beforehand, and it's all written in the blood with love of the Lord, and there's no excuse for man to ever have to go through this judgment.
That's right.
Because it's all been made possible.
Could I make a comment about that, too? There's still a little bit confusion to me in my mind, because I'm still of the mind that when we die, we immediately, if we're a Christian, we're in the presence of God. Is that true?
We're in the presence of God. I think if we know Jesus, we're in his presence. But where that is, you know, he's there with us.
But even if we live in the presence, we still face this event that we're talking about.
The judgment. But those who are believers will be vindicated, and those who have rejected him will be condemned.
He's got one question for us. Is our name in the book of life?
Yeah.
If it is, that's the end of judgment for us.
Ooh, that's right. We don't have to worry, do we? Don't have to worry.
It also gives us a great responsibility, too, that that we are now the one that spreads the good news about what Christ has done for us, and that we have a responsibility, just like what Cindy was reading in the prior scriptures, when Christ comes back and he does ask all these questions. Mm-hmm. There's no excuse for us not to be prepared, and that includes loving our neighbor and making sure everyone knows the truth.
Yes, and praying, I think prayer is our key, and especially praying for this new generation, Generation Z, they call it, in which the Lord is stirring their hearts, and there is reports of growth, revival fires across this nation as well as Europe. A rise in Bibles being purchased, a great rise. The Lord's working in the church, but he's working outside the church so that all may come in, all may go in. That's our prayer.
One place it says that we should fan it.
So
we need to encourage all these young people that they not become discouraged, that they'll that the older generation will get on board with the younger generation and pray for them that they can spread the word
and
be who God wants them to be.
Very good. Okay, Bobby, you're
Acts 10:42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead.
Mm-hmm. And coupled with that, Acts 17:30-31.
Acts 17:30-31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day and he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to all men by raising him from the dead.
Okay. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10 is witty.
For now that he hath wrought us in the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted by him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. According to that, what he has done, whether it be good or bad.
Okay. Any comment on that, Woody?
No, it goes right back to what you said. He comes just to the living and the dead. All of us.
That's right.
And we're focusing in on the judgment seat of Christ, which are supposedly those that are his.
Yes.
And we should really be thankful for that judgment, because in the world that we live today, it's so much sin and evil. But God's perfect plan, there's not going to be any of that sickness or anything. And so it all has to come. God's gone through great extent of the plan of salvation for mankind. So
yes,
I just thank God. Every one of these scriptures just make us rejoice, you know, if we're to think about it.
That's right.
And the judgment of God will make right all the wrongs that
yes.
have been done. And
yes.
that is such a, I guess, a comfort or to see, because there's so much that is wrong.
It's hard to fathom,
isn't it,
when we live in this world, but to think of that new world, that new creation being restored, both physical, the earth itself is groaning for that time, as well as you know, us as believers, of experiencing the goodness of God, not only now, which we do, but in the future.
Hal had the most profound answer to everything that's been said about whether we're in the Lamb's Book of Life or not.
Yes.
Yeah. That's the ultimate security for us as believers.
Yeah.
Or mankind.
This whole lesson has a certain symmetry to it that I just love. And that is, we started out talking about Jesus interceding for us. And yet he taught us to intercede for others.
Yeah.
So as we intercede for the world, for the people of the world, he is interceding for
yes.
us. There's a certain beauty of symmetry and sense of protection in that.
And part of his plan, wasn't it?
That's
it was
part
his
of
plan.
Plan. Yes. And, you know, there's even a symmetry, and we started with the Garden of Eden, and that's really where we're headed again.
Yes. Yes.
There's beauty in the promise.
Where everything was good. That's it. It is good. That's right. Okay, well, we're going to move on to 18. How are we made righteous by works? Let's look at 18 and read what our catechism, how we look at it. Are we made righteous by works? What's the answer?
No.
We are never made righteous inwardly.
We are counted righteous before God through our works or miracles.
So let's read God's word as it relates to that. Let's see, we left off with Woody. Susan, if you'll take Luke 5:32, and Chris, Romans 8:21-30, D, Romans 4:2-5, and Sarah, Romans 11:6, and Cora, Galatians 2:15-16, and Toddy, Ephesians 2:8-10, Paul, Titus 2:14-3, 4-7, and then Jerry, 1 John 1:9. Okay, so we're answering the question, how can are we made righteous by works? Luke 5:32. Okay, Susan.
All right, Luke 5:32. This is the NIV. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Can you think of another verse that complements that, where Jesus said, "I have come"?
I've come to seek and save the lost.
I've come to seek and save the lost. Yes. Calling sinners to repentance. Romans 8:21-30.
Is it 8 or 3?
Three. Oh, is it three? I'm sorry, I recorded it wrong.
So three.
Yes.
Romans 3:21-3:30. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as it was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles.
Okay. Boy, that is a summary of it all, wasn't it?
And she summarized it up by faith.
By faith.
The scriptures say without faith it's impossible to please God. But it also says that faith without works is dead.
Is dead.
So how do you reconcile the scripture we have with that scripture?
You do both.
Yeah.
No, it says work by works alone you do not.
Yeah.
I'm just quoting you what the scripture says. How would I say?
And yet the result of faith brings about works.
You know that, I know that. So what are the works?
The will of God.
Because you roll over into the New Testament in the book of Revelation, where the letters are written to the seven churches, every one of those churches, he says, I know your works. In other words, he's watching and looking to see how you're acting.
Works are the evidence of faith.
Yeah.
If they are.
So if he knows your works, he also knows your faith.
Yes, he does. Mm-hmm. But it's hard for most minds to reconcile. Okay, it's not by works, and we know that. But it's by faith.
By faith.
And faith brings forth works. And God judges you by those works. He's judging those seven churches. I know your works. I find you're lacking in this area. And unless you repent, I'll remove your name out of the book of life. If it was in there, so you have to do something. Be doers of the word, not just hearers, because you deceive yourself. So you got to do something. When you do something, it works.
It goes back also to what Cindy had read to us about the questions that Christ has, and he tells some of them, I never knew you.
I see.
Because they were not doing the things that he was asking the questions about. So we need to be conscious of the acts that we are doing and that we are trying to give our witness through our works, help the homeless, the widows, the orphans. I mean, there are things that we have a responsibility that we have been given this torch to carry on, this light that Christ has given to us. We have to be the light of the world, and God has a perfect plan, and it's all for his glory and honor, for others' good, and for our gain. So praise be to God. He's got a plan, and it's working if we work.
So in summary, if I live by faith, I don't have to be concerned about my works.
They could be.
They'll come.
You'll want to help others.
That's a natural outcome.
It'll just be your heart.
Got that right.
Say that again.
It's a natural outcome for faith.
Natural outcome. That's right.
It's because your heart's been changed.
Yes, the heart's been changed.
Through true repentance.
Kind of like safe space. You want to be a part of it. You want to engage in it.
And that's the, going back to our first question, it's going back to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That puts that want in us, those desires.
And the wonderful thing about it, that God has created a body that has put all of us together. That we're all different. We all have different gifts and talents, but that we all come together. It's not up to one person, that we all work together for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And it's a perfect plan. It's a perfect plan. Mm-hmm. We just need to follow what God has created within us, a natural thing for us to do that he's gifted us with. If we'll all operate the way that he created this to be, we could have a perfect world right here.
Any other thoughts along that line? Okay, let's look at Romans 4, 2 through 5. Okay.
If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. But when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted on righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners.
Comes back to faith again.
That's it.
Bottom line.
And the works that Abraham had through faith was he obeyed God.
He obeyed. Obedience.
God said, pick everything up you got and leave.
And he did.
And that's a crazy thing to ask a person.
Yeah.
Or sacrifice.
Yes. And he believed God by faith.
As well as the disciples who Jesus calls and says, follow me.
That's
and they
it.
Drop their nets. By faith, they follow him.
And they follow him to death.
Yes. Followed him to death.
All but John.
So, so Romans 11, 6. Sarah?
And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace.
So how do you define grace? Anybody want to tackle that one?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor is what?
God's riches at Christ's expense. I've heard that one. That's sort of it.
But understand the word says that grace was given to all men.
That's true.
And if you could be saved by grace alone, they'd all be saved. But they're not. We know that.
Because they don't return that grace in faith.
There you go. because they leave off the next two words, by grace through faith.
Through faith.
You are saved.
Yeah.
Even though we have that grace, we were all born with the sin within us that we have to repent of. And that's where that grace comes in, because Christ took that judgment on the cross by the shedding of his blood.
And I'm being facetious here. She said, repent of. Well, that's works. You did something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You demonstrated your faith.
That's the definition.
You did it. You demonstrated your faith.
Yeah. Cindy has a
definition in my Bible. Grace is unmerited favor, unearned benefit, undeserved kindness, God's amazing gift of forgiveness of sins, and power to live with dignity in the present and with hope for the future.
Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve, something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, there's some sort of a balance.
Something like that.
But mercy is when you deserve punishment and you don't get it.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about why we don't fear judgment?
Why we shouldn't?
Christians should not fear judgment.
That's right.
Many people have this overriding fear
of the word
justice. You go to every person, and I think if you ask them, do they want justice? What you've done, they would say, oh no, oh no. But you go to a Christian and say, bring it on.
Yeah, no fear.
We welcome
do not fear.
Because of forgiveness.
That's right. All of the sin we've been talking about has been forgiven.
Yes.
So, you want to judge me?
Except for those that you will commit ahead.
That's right.
And the scriptures say if you continue in sin after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice. Mm-hmm. She read. That's just as true as the other statement. So you've got to,
it's all
to get the whole truth, you got to reconcile them all. Mm-hmm.
And the good thing about the Holy Spirit is that it does show you things within your life that you need to change before you commit that sin. The thoughts that we think and what have you, that we can take care of those before they come down to our heart.
But so, we're not always obedient to that Spirit of God.
Yeah, we do like to find an occasion.
Yeah.
I think that's all temptation, isn't it?
But it's a gentle person. It'll come back again. It's not going to pressure you. It's up to you to make the choice. But it will come back again.
Sometimes again and again and again and again and again.
Thank goodness.
Yeah,
amen. He doesn't give up on us. Spit from his
spirit. He never gives up on us. Always wooing us to himself. Yeah. And that's the exciting part to me about the work of the Holy Spirit through our faith, in that he's recreating in us the image that God intended from the beginning. What he had in mind for us, he's making new within us. So, yes, I thank you, Jesus, for going back to heaven and praying for me while the Holy Spirit is at work.
Yes, Lord.
And so we can say, come on, come, Holy Spirit. Bring newness and transformation. To be more like Christ is the end goal. To be more and more like Christ. Okay, we're picking up on Galatians 2, 15 to 16. Sarah, Rabbi Cora's going to read for us.
Galatians 2, 15 through 16. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Galatians, like Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. and we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God. Because of our faith in Jesus, in Christ, not because we obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law.
Several of the verses have talked about the law. Are we supposed to do away with the law?
No.
The law just revealed what sin is. And Jesus was able to fulfill that law that we can obey and be what he created us to be.
And even if we could obey every little aspect of the law, it still wouldn't gain us God's favor.
We're still guilty.
Because there's another step we have to go to.
Yes. We have to receive it, so don't we? We have to receive
by faith.
By faith. The gift. So now we're at Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Dottie.
For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
That's a good summary. You know?
It sure is, of all of the above verses.
Okay, Titus. Read that last line again.
For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand for us to do, or prepared beforehand for us to walk in them.
He's always had a plan.
One of my favorites.
And hopefully we're following it.
Yes.
Because we are a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. We have a new identity. Bobby says our heart is changed, and then we can do what God has prepared in advance for us to do, because he will guide us with his Holy Spirit. Isn't that just amazing?
Do you know the beauty? Do you know the beauty of hearing Susan quote that without ever looking at anything?
Well, it's one of my favorites. I need that.
And I like the very end of the scripture there, saying to each individual. And that means that I'm not responsible for everything. I don't have to conduct the music. Right. You know, if we all just obey what God's put within us.
But it's that dynamic that we've all talked about. Woody's brought it up. It's by faith. And God has laid all of this out. Not for us to go out there and try to keep the law or do good deeds, which are all good things to do, but to be right with him, he's shown us how. And given us who, and then given us his word. It's up to us to, like you said, accept it and live by it.
And I've heard it, you use it or you lose it. So
there's that.
And faith will grow if you step out in faith. Even I think if you have a strong desire that you see something that needs to be done, I believe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to each individual. If God speaks to you that it needs to be done, you need to be a part of it. Even if you have to totally step out in faith, not knowing what the next step's going to be, but each step of the way, he's there and he will lead us. And it will be accomplished if we just hear his voice and obey it. And it will always be confirmed by his word that he's given to us.
And Titus 2?
Let's see, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And then Titus
7:1.
So is it Titus 3, 4 to 7?
Titus 3, 3 to 7.
4 to 7.
4 to 7.
Okay, chapter 3, verse 4 is, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous times, things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Wow, that put it all together, didn't it? We are heirs and have the hope of eternal life.
Yes. And then after that, he says, this is a trustworthy saying.
Amen.
I like that.
Yeah. Trustworthy. Yes. And finally, 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So is that the starting point of faith?
Yes, it is.
We have to acknowledge, the starting point is first acknowledging our need for redemption. And by acknowledging, we confess. I mean, the word says, for all have sinned. So we have to acknowledge that, confess it before him, and then receive his grace, his mercy.
And there's one scripture that says, to every man, God has given a measure of faith. And it's up to us what we do with it. And faith without works is dead. So if we're not a Christian, I'd say that we're losing our faith. But if we are a Christian, we're gaining more faith because we're stepping out and doing the things that God has called us to do.
It's a good study.
It is a good study.
And when we are saved, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within our hearts in Jesus, it empowers us and it equips us. We are not alone.
That's right.
We've been changed.
That's right.
And you know, it just thrills my heart to hear that this is the foundation of the Methodist Church where I am a member. I mean, years had gone by, I never joined a church. But to me, I'm so thankful that I'm a part of the foundation of God's Word, that this is what our faith is built upon with this church. That, you know, I know every church probably has its own little things about it, but when you're founded on God's Word like this is, and the journeys before that God has, through the power of the Holy Spirit, spoken to holy men and has created this way, we need to rejoice and be glad that we have this foundation of our faith, that we can, if we don't know the answer, I think it's found in this little book here that we can lead a person to Christ, yeah, that they will know.
And of course, what's in the book is the Word.
Yes.
The Word that we've been reading.
But it's so graciously put together. Mm-hmm. That answers the questions that people have.
So from this lesson, what's a takeaway for you? A word of encouragement or insight or a conviction, or what is it that the Word is revealed to you?
Just listening to our discussion, for me, it's encouragement. I have a tendency to be a negative Nelly, listen to too much. Anyway, just listen to too much stuff. And when you come here and you get renewed, that God's in control. He knows that they're goofy out there and they're doing stupid stuff, and he knows that we struggle, but he's going to ensure that we have his Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to give us help. His word says he provides for those, that you don't see the righteous going without bread, so hopefully I won't starve to death. But you know what I'm saying, that when you come together and you hear his word and you talk to other believers and pray, you get renewed, yes, and you're, yes, ready to go out and do those good works.
Like going to a pep rally.
Yeah, there you go. Right. Yeah. That's the work of the Holy Spirit among us, isn't it?
And there's something profound about such a trite phrase as God's got this. I mean, that's what we've been saying here all this
morning.
That if we have faith in God, we don't have to worry. We have to be concerned, but it is not an overriding worry or fear of ours. It is an item of our faith that God's got this.
Yes.
Regardless of what the outcome of this is. Trust God.
Yeah, trust God.
Today we have heard God's word, and the hearing of God's word builds our faith. So I believe each one of us today has gained a little bit more faith, yes, and encouragement.
Should be encouraged.
And
it's a journey.
Yes, it is.
And it says, wake up, O sleeper, we have things to do.
Yes.
And we've been given the seed, so
yeah,
today is the day.
We can also feel content that we're in the right place. This is,
yes,
our church home, and it feels right.
Yes. So we continue on, don't we? We press on together. Well, let's say goodbye to our online friends, and we'll have a time of closure for prayer.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.